Here we are today at the infamous Columbus Belmont State Park here in Columbus, Kentucky. And man, I remember growing up here as a kid, coming for picnics, school events, things of that nature. Many of you guys have fond memories of this place as well. And one of the memories that I have of this place is this wooden fence that's set up around the perimeter, especially around the riverside, right? I mean, this fence is not here acting as a boundary to keep us from having fun. It's here set up to protect us so we can keep on having fun, right? I mean, I know you've been like me before, and you've been up here, and you've seen people who, just for whatever reason, they just want to get past this boundary. Maybe they want to get over here and get a better picture, so to speak, without the fence in it. Or maybe they just don't like somebody telling them they can't go past a certain point. Whatever the reason, there's a lot of crazy people that will go past the boundary that this place has set up, and they risk their own lives sometimes doing it. Because if you go about 5 or 6 feet out, there's about a 40, 50 foot plus drop, maybe more than that, down to the river or to the bank of the river. You know, I was on my sabbatical in June of this past summer, and I was hiking up to Nevada Falls and Vernal Falls. And it was real tempting. It was hot. I wanted to get into the water. And I remember thinking, man, I'm just going to get up there and kind of get my feet wet a little bit. And I saw this boundary set up, and there was a sign on it that said, please do not go past this point. And it went ahead and told a story, a true story, of something that happened. There was this mother that had her two sons there on vacation. They wanted to get their feet wet, and they crossed that boundary that the park had warned them not to cross. And when they did, those two sons were swept out and they plunged to their death. Listen, guys, I'm going to tell you, there's boundaries set up all through our lives, and they're not here to penalize us. They're here to protect us so we can keep on doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, think about this. I've seen those guys get past the fence, and then I've seen some other people, even on my sabbatical when we was at these beautiful places, they would get right up next to the railing, even here at Columbus Belmont, to be able to see the view. And there's still a little bit of that tension, right? I mean, they're looking at a magnificent view, but there's a little stress, a little anxiety building up because they're right up against the edge. I want to propose something different to you today. I want to say, why do we have to go right up to the edge, much less go past the boundary? But why do we have to go right up next to the edge? Why don't we back away a little bit from the edge and still enjoy the same view with less stress, right? With less anxiety, with less tension. And the space that we have between where I am right now and this fence, we could call it margin. It is the space between where I am and where I shouldn't go up to, right? And so think about this. Financially speaking, I've got to ask you a question. I wonder how many of you would say that you occasionally or maybe even often have some financial tension or stress in your lives. In our culture today, living right up next to the boundary, financial stress, it's completely normal. Living paycheck to paycheck, it's absolutely normal. Having enough money at the end of the month not being a real priority in your life is absolutely normal. Debt, it is normal. Worry, anxiety, fear, especially in a very sluggish economy, it's very, very normal. Tension in your relationships, fights if you are married, it's very, very normal. Having little or no financial margin is very normal. Living right up next to the boundary. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary, right? It's the difference between what you have and what you need. So financially, we could say this. If you earn $3,000 a month and you spend $2,500, you have $500 left over. You have $500 of financial margin for that month. If you earn $3,000 a month and you spend $3,000, how much margin do you have? Zero, right? Some of you go, man, that is nothing. I earn $3,000 and I spend $3,500 a month. You are way past the boundary of life. That's a whole other issue. What does financial margin look like in our everyday lives? Well, it's having enough money left over at the end of the month. It's having enough money to help somebody who is in need. Maybe it's having enough money available to give without feeling stressed. It could be having enough money available to do something that you enjoy. It's maybe having enough money available to help purchase some time margin, and maybe if you've got some financial margin, you could hire somebody to help clean the house or mow the yard, and you can actually purchase some more time margin because you've got financial margin. Margin is the ability to be financially at rest, not anxious, not worried, and not always afraid. Today, if we're talking about boundaries with financial living, we're talking about this. There's a ditch on this side of the road where you work all the time, right? And then there's a ditch on this side of the road to where you're kind of lazy and you depend on other people for handouts and hand-me-ups and all that other stuff. Well, let me give you another couple set of boundaries. Maybe on that side of the road, you've got people who work all the time, and they hoard up and they never give. And then you've got people on this side of the road in this ditch who basically they live paycheck to paycheck. They live right up to the edge of life, right up to the boundary. I mean, just barely making it and barely getting by. I know some of you would say, oh, Pastor Chad, I don't really have a problem with money. I don't really have a problem with these boundaries that you're talking about. Well, right here, I've got a $100 bill. Anybody want to try to get it? Anybody? I mean, come on now. I know there's got to be somebody. Look, I'll get down here with you. Anybody want to try to jump up and grab this bad boy? I see some of you wanting to do it right now. Anybody? Here, I mean, it's real. Look, it is a real 100. I had to get it from my wife, right? I didn't have this, right? Look, anybody? Look. Woo! I've got some take, Burhal. Come on, look. See, now look, I got some of you crazy people to jump up to try to grab this $100 bill, right? Don't tell me that we don't chase money. We need security watching this $100 bill while I'm preaching, all right? Listen, I'll kung fu you in a second. I don't have that kind of stuff all the time, right? All right, listen, I'm just telling you that it is a real deal. I wonder how many of you would just go ahead and be honest today and just raise your hand and say, Chad, I just want to be honest before God. I have some financial stress in my life right now. Just raise your hand. Keep it up. And I want you to look around at the people that have their hands up and realize that you're not by yourself, all right? Put your hands down. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. There's more than enough, right? But here's what it says. A foolish man devours all that he has. Paycheck to paycheck. Spending more money than we make, right? You say, why in the world are you talking about this today? I mean, why in the world are you dealing with this? Because I'm telling you, people struggle more financially than they do with anything else in life. I'm just being real with you, right? And here's the deal. I know some of you are saying, well, man, you just got through talking about this stuff in the fall, the blessed life. Well, it's kind of like this, right? Leanne and I was talking the other day, and we said we might need to go back through this financial peace class, right? And you say, you guys, yeah, I don't know if you know this or not, but I have been an investment rep and an insurance rep in the past. My wife is a CPA, and yes, we still have issues when it comes to money, right? I mean, we still struggle from time to time trying to make good, wise choices with what we have earned in life, with what God has blessed us with. Let me correct that, all right? And we've been through this financial peace class, and we thought about going back through it again just as a refresher because preaching, I'll just be straight with you, preaching is really about 80% reminding people what they already know. And here's the deal. There's I think we had like 1,000-something people a couple weeks ago, 900-something people last week. Here's the deal. Out of that many people, out of 1,200, 1,300 people that rotate through here on a monthly basis, it blows my mind that we have a financial peace class here at church to offer you guys, and we have like 8 people that signed up. I mean, it's atrocious. And yet, how many of you raised your hands a few minutes ago? Shameless plug, right? Yeah. I mean, how many of us, almost all of us, raised our hands? And so what we do here at his house, we don't just preach to you. Maybe I need to set this up here where you guys can be reminded of the whole time I'm preaching, right? Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace Class. I'm telling you, invest in it and let it invest back into your life and help some of us out, because we don't want to just see you be blessed spiritually, but we believe that the way that you can really be blessed spiritually is by allowing God to help you practically along life's way. So, man, I'm going to tell you, when we dismiss this service today, there needs to be a bunch of people leave out of here and go to that table and say, hey, Mike Brown, I want to sign up. I want to pay my money now. I want to invest something into this thing, and I want it to revolutionize my life. Why? Because in the house of the wise, there is margin. Why? Because in the house of the wise, there's more than enough. In the house of the wise, there is more than you need. A foolish person lives paycheck to paycheck. A foolish person devours everything that he has. What's interesting to me about this verse is the Bible doesn't say in the house of the wealthy, there is margin. I don't see that anywhere in that passage of Scripture. Do you? It doesn't say in the home of the two-income family, there is more than enough. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say in the home of the six-figure incomes or choice foods and oil and things of that nature. I mean, it does not say that. The Bible says in the house of the wise, there is more than enough. I mean, I know people right now that are in this service right now, guys, that are making $20,000 to $30,000 a year in total household income, and they are some of the most happy individuals and fulfilled individuals that you can find on planet Earth. And then on the flip side, I can show you people who are earning six-figure incomes, no joke, that go to church here, and they're some of the most miserable people because they cannot control their wants, and they're nearly bankrupt. True. I mean, I'm being truthful with you today. We see it all of the time. I mean, it's crazy. I want to give you an example of two different types of families, right? First one is this. I want you to use your divine imagination and imagine that you and I are walking up to a house. And when we walk up to this house, it's magnificent, man. You can tell they're not playing around. They've got a fine manicured lawn. I mean, it's like sod. I mean, it's taken care of. They got beautiful landscapes and garden areas, and they've got a nice little area where all the shrubs and plants and bushes are. The landscaping is just magnificent. I mean, it is to the T. And when you walk up, they've got these two double doors in their house. And when you push the doorbell, it is like a magnificent ding dong dong. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like, wow. And you walk in, and they got these high ceilings, and they got this nice bamboo floor. And you walk into their kitchen, and they've got stainless steel appliances and granite countertops. I mean, it looks like something that's fresh off of MTV Cribs. I mean, it is smooth. And they've got the fancy high poster bed, and they've got a jacuzzi tub, baby, in their bathroom, right? I mean, that thing, you turn the jets on, it'll swirl you around. A nice double vanity sink. I mean, this place is rocking. I mean, it is awesome. And you would think when you see that, you're like, man, you that's awesome. You're not just that, but when you walk into their garage, they've got three high rolling vehicles, man. It's smooth. I mean, it's nice. And you're like, man, those people are wealthy. They're doing great. But truthfully, if you know enough of their story, you would say they're not doing so great. You got to understand, you got to get past the appearance and get into what's really behind the scenes. They don't have any financial margin in their life. The husband is working all the time. He's about to stress out. The wife has now had to go back to work because they have to have two incomes to make all the ends meet. I mean, it looks good, but I'm telling you, it's not the home that you would want to have. They're fighting and fussing all of the time. Let's go to the other side of the equation. Let's talk about the other family. Let's imagine you and I walk up into another yard. And by the way, what I just described to you is people that I know personally. I promise. Let's imagine we're walking into another yard. And when we walk into this yard, it looks like the road frontage in front of the church. There's a spot of grass here and a spot of grass there. There's a dirt pile over here. There's some bicycle ruts over here, right? I mean, you'd be like, what in the world is going on here? And when you walk up on the front porch, they don't have a bunch of nice landscaping. They've got a little bit. They try to take care of what they've got. I mean, a bush here, a bush there. I mean, not some fancy rock or any kind of fancy mulch. It's just there. And when you walk up, there's not two double doors. There's a single door, right? And in front of that single door, there's a cheap little screen door in front of that, right? And when you push the doorbell, you get a ding-dong, right? I mean, that's all you get. I mean, it's just ding-dong. And when you walk in, they don't have these nice high ceilings and all that. Matter of fact, they've still got that popcorn stuff, Roland Oates style, right? I mean, that stuff that's just up there, and you're like, how in the world was that ever cool? You know, I mean, you walk in, you see that. And then when you walk in to their living room, they've got a little nice sofa. Their carpet's in there. It has a couple stains here and there that they try to get out, but they can't. And when you walk into their kitchen, they've got a single sink and they've got not so granite countertops, just some Formica or whatever, but it still kind of works. And then when you walk into their bathroom, they don't have double vanity sinks. They've got one sink. And I suppose if you eat some chili before you get into the bathtub, you could have a jacuzzi at that point. But other than that, you don't really have a jacuzzi going on in that place right there. I mean, and then when you go into their car, their garage or their carport or outside, they've got some vehicles, and maybe at least one of them has over 100,000 miles on it. And you're like, man, these people, they don't really have it going on. But I would probably beg to differ with you, because they got some financial margin. They have a little money left over. They've chosen a simpler lifestyle. And when you sit on their paid-for sofa and you watch their paid-for television and you see the way that they interact with each other, there is something that is different. They may not have all the other nice things that the big fancy house has on the main drag of the city streets, but there is peace in this home. There's peace. People with an untrained eye would walk up and say, oh, they're not rich. But that's because we've been defining rich in the wrong way. You see, when I look at the big house with tension and fear and all that other stuff, there's nothing in me that says that is rich. I mean, it says to me that's very, very poor. But when I see a home with margin, I say that family is a rich family, because they have what matters most in the house, according to the Bible. Of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. The Bible tells us that. I mean, can you imagine if our houses were filled with what really matters the most? Choice food and oil. But a foolish one devours, spends, lavishes in all that he has. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul said to Timothy, you'll almost see these two families highlighted right here, okay? The small home with margin, you with me? You with me? Could be this right here. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There are other families that look like the other part of this passage right here that I described to you earlier, the rich folk, right? But verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and a many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Here it is. For the love of money, doesn't say money itself, right? Right? There's a guy in here that's always said, man has made money, but money has never made a man. Let that sink in for just a little bit. I'm going to tell you that right here, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money and things and materialistic possessions have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Chad, what are many griefs that we see today? I'll tell you, we see debt causing tremendous grief. Tremendous grief. You even in this church, you know what one of our goals should be? Is for us not to have any debt on this facility. I mean, I don't have personal debt. I don't like having debt. I don't think we should have debt as a church, and we ought to get as aggressive as we possibly can to pay the debt off. We see debt causing tremendous grief. We see financial pressure causing tremendous grief. We see stress causing tremendous grief. We see financial tension causing tremendous grief. We see people unable to enjoy the blessings they have because they're always worried about money. It's true. Don't turn me off. Don't turn me off. Throw this fishing pole at you minus that $100 bill. I promise you I will in a second. I mean, marginless living is foolishness versus being full of wisdom. Well, what's the problem, Chad? Why is it that so many of us trade margin and flexibility and security and peace for material things that do not last? Why is that? Because our society is leading us down that road today. I'm telling you, our society is telling us, our culture is convincing us of a lie today. Our culture is telling us that the definition of happiness is if you get more than what you got. So I ain't going to be like, I'll amen myself. Amen, Brother Chad, right? I mean, that is right. I'm telling you, that is true. Our culture's lying to us and is saying that what you've got's not enough, that you've got to have something else to be happy, that if you just have a little bit more, then you'd be happy. Our culture tells you today, listen, that you deserve it. That you deserve it. That if you can't afford it, then just make you some payments. Hey, if you're a car dealer in here today, you might as well go ahead and leave because I'm fixing to rip you up right here. I'm just telling you right now. You need to understand that when you start selling people on payments, then you're leading them to a life of destruction so you can pad your back pocket. I mean, it is crazy, the stuff that we will borrow money for. I seen the ad the other day for a Sleep Number bed. You can borrow money for your bed. I mean, you can borrow money for your cat to go and get declawed nowadays. Do y'all know that? I mean, it is absolutely nutso with what people will borrow money for. You know something else that we've got a big problem with? We've got people in their early 20s trying to getting married and trying to obtain and live the lifestyle that they saw their parents live when they were growing up. But yet they don't understand that it took their parents 20 and 30 and 40 years to get to the place that they're at. And they think we've got an entitlement society, so they should live like that. Man, we don't have an income problem. We've got a lifestyle problem. And if you really want to get down to the bottom line of everything, we don't have a lifestyle problem. We've got a spiritual problem. Matthew chapter 6 verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy," which is opposite of what so many of us are doing today. I mean, it is. That's our life. It's what we want to do in life. And so we're going to obtain it whatever way possible. Shortly after his death, somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, Jr.'s chief financial advisor. I mean, this dude was one of the richest people in the world, right? They said, how much money did he leave behind? And the financial advisor said, every bit of it. Every bit of it. All of it. Jesus said, don't do that. That's foolish. He says, instead, store up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, Chad, what do we do? Write this down in your bulletin notes. What do we do if we want to create some financial margin? You either have to earn more or spend less. Amen. That's all you got for me? Yes. That's it. You can either earn more or you can spend less. And what I think is, the problem is, many of you guys will be tempted to fall off into this ditch over here and try to go earn more money. And the problem with that is some of you guys are already working so much now that you're not spending time with your family and your loved ones, which next week I'm going to be talking to you about scheduling margin. We're going to talk about living out your life and how you should divvy out your time along life's way. But see, that's the thing. We think, well, we'll just go earn more money. No. You need to get your priorities in line. Maybe you need to spend less. Most people are not doing that because there's a deeper root issue. How do we get beyond the practical, Chad, into the spiritual? How do we create some margin? The simple answer is this right here. And you're going to be like, I don't like that. Give me something more in depth. Give me something I've got to think on. See, here's the problem. is it's so simple, so many times you and I will just skim right over it and go on to something else. How do you do it? Put God first in your finances, in your lives. I mean, God bless the half of you that just clapped, right? I mean, seriously, I know when it's half-hearted. That was like a little golf clap. Truly, are we not supposed to put God first? I mean, we're not supposed to put Him at the forefront of everything we do? Right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. And but no. Here in good old U.S. of A., it's all about me, baby. I mean, it's all about me. It's about what I want and my desires and my will and my ways. And if I want it, I'm going to get it like a big old baby today. I mean, that's what it is. But in reality, let's see what the Scripture says. Don't see what Pastor Chad says. Let's not see what your mama or your daddy said. Let's not see what your husband or your wife. Let's see what the holy, inerrant, inspired, living Word of God says. The Word of God says when we, as His children, seek Him first, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then everything else will be added unto us. When we put Him first, when we see Him work in our lives, we will see three benefits take place, and truthfully, really many, many more than this, but here's the first three. Number one, write this down. What happens when you put God first in your finances? You will experience God's blessings. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, Scripture tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That is the church house. The church house, bring 10% of what God trusts to you in the house of God, that there may be food in my house. You can almost see that God is thinking here that somebody's going to say, there's no way I'm going to do that. No way, Jose, am I going to trust you enough to do this? And God goes on to say this right here. He's like, gotcha, right? Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What does tithing do for us? Why in the world are we even talking about tithing, Chad? Because it is a direct reflection of what you really think about God. It is a direct reflection about how you should live your life. It is a direct reflection about where you think you are in a position of what you should be serving along in your life. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when you put tithing ahead of anything else, you're saying, God, you're first. You're the one who created me. You're the one who made me. You're the one that gives me the breath to be able to get up in the morning. You're the one that gave me two hands and two feet and to be able to go out and work. You're the one who gave me the ability to be who I am today. You're the one who gave me that job that I complain about all the time, that I don't like my boss and everything else, but yet it puts food on the table. God, you're the one who's able to make all things flow towards me, to be blessings unto my life. And God, I'm going to make sure that I recognize you at being preeminent and prominent in my life, and I'm going to put you first. Tithing, what it does is it builds our faith. Guess what else it does? It breaks the power of materialism and consumerism that is wrecking our lives today. Amen. That's why when people ask me, they say, Chad, if I don't have margin, should I wait until I have margin to start tithing? Absolutely not. Why? Because you start tithing now, it breaks the very thing that led you to a marginless life to begin with. Amen. Didn't we just get done talking about this stuff in the fall? Absolutely. You know why I was saving this one for now? Because I know many of us are more consumed about what we give under the Christmas tree than what we do to God. And now those payments are coming due, aren't they? Oh, I don't care. You put me on social media, do whatever you want to do. I'm just preaching the Word of God. I don't have to give an account to the staff of topics. I have to give an account to the God who sits on the throne, who makes all things happen. He's the one that created us, breathed life into us. That's the one I'm accountable to. I don't really care about public opinion. I care about what thus saith the Lord is all about. Don't y'all? Don't y'all? Number two, you will become supernaturally content. Church, listen to me. When we seek Him, when we pray to Him, when we ask for divine direction and His wisdom for what we need to do with the resources that He's entrusted to our care, we will become supernaturally content. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. What's the first word in that verse? Is it up on the screen? It's. What's the second word? It's a different translation, right? I mean, better, right? Everybody say that word, better. Say it. One, two, three. One, two, three. Better. 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 What? It's better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a little with God. Better a little with margin. Better a little with peace than big houses and nice cars with great wealth and turmoil. Better something paid for than something nicer with oodles of debt. I mean, better a little with the fear of the Lord than what everybody else wants and what everybody else has, and that's great turmoil and anxiety in her life. Most of you say, well, I don't think so, man. You've never tried it. You've never tried it better. When you believe that, you're not normal. You're weird. You start doing things that other people are not doing. I mean, you say, what kind of things do I start doing? Well, maybe you sell that big house and you downsize so you can have a little margin. Maybe you're driving a nice, fine vehicle and pimping and rolling in style and all that other stuff, and you trade in your rims and your wheels and all your tires and your system and all that other stuff, and you get a much cheaper car that's paid for that may not be as nice so you can have margin. It's maybe where you cut up your credit cards because you can't handle them. They're handling you instead, and you start paying cash. And when you realize there's something better, you become different. You start doing weird things. You start paying cash for stuff. You start budgeting the money that God's blessed you with. I mean, you even tattoo Dave Ramsey's face on your forehead. Do whatever it has to happen to be able to be better. I mean, it's better to have money to give. It's better to have some money. When something breaks down, you don't break down, and you have the ability to be able to pay for it. It's better to see somebody in need and be able to help that person out. It's better to be praying about with the money that you have left over that's extra than not having any money left over at all. It's better to live for your in the place that God's blessed you with, your paid for place, with peace in your relationship with your spouse, than to live in a big place and about to be divorced because you don't have any margin. It's better when we seek Him first, when we put Him first, when we faith Him in the tithe. You will experience His provision and His presence and His blessings. You will become supernaturally content. Number three. I see some of you looking at me. I see you. You're like, what you talking about? I know, it's right here. I can't make this stuff out of Scripture. Listen, number three, write this down. You will end up with more of what matters. You may not have everything that you want. You may not have everything else that everybody else has physically, but you may have something that nobody else has spiritually. Proverbs chapter 8, check this out. God was talking about wisdom, which is really Himself, right? He says, with me, in verse 18, are riches and honor. With me are lasting wealth and success. My fruit is better than fine gold. My gifts are better than the finest silver. Have you ever been to church and those guys roll a clip, a video clip of an emotional story where somebody had consumed something? Let me help you out. No. I don't have one single success story where somebody says, I consumed, and I canned all I got, and I sat on the can, and I was excited about it. I don't have one of those stories. But I guarantee you today that if I opened up the floor for testimony of where somebody felt the nudging and the urging of the Holy Spirit to be able to just bless somebody with their finances, where they could tell a success story of how God used them to where they gave of themselves, they gave their time, they gave their talent, they gave even their treasure, their money. I mean, we would go on and on and on and on and on.
Folks, when you had margin, you will invest in the things that are most important. You will be rich relationally. You will be rich spiritually. You'll be rich in the things that matter most when you put God first. That's why I'm going to get practical with you again. Please. You say it costs $75. Man, if I'm having financial trouble, then why am I? Because most of the time, when you do not invest something into something else, you drop it and you forget all about it. But when you've got a little bit of time and energy and money invested in something, see, here's where I'm at. I personally don't believe that you should even get married until you go through something like this to help you get your finances straight. Together. You know the number one issue that Pastor Tony and myself deal with when it comes to counseling? Money. I thought it'd be sex. It's money. Thought it'd be kids. It's money. You know the number one thing that I get the most negative emails about in church? Money. Why? Because it has your heart instead of God having your heart. Hey, I got a news flash for you. Hey, don't send emails to chat@hishouse.tv about money. Send up a prayer to Jeremiah 33:3. What's that? God says, you call unto him. And let him show you great and mighty things that you do not know. I'm just the newsboy today. I'm just the one who's telling you what the word says. I didn't publish it. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. And the people who have got this down pat in their life are the ones who are supernaturally blessed and content. And they've got more of what really matters. Would you pray with me today?